morning. I have meant to announce the last 2 weeks, so I'm going to do it right now, that March 28th, which is spring break, we will not be meeting. Could you just dim that a tiny, tiny bit, Ryan? Because I like to see the faces out here. And so that's March 28th. We will not be meeting then, but then we will resume. And we're going to have special things, which I am not telling about right now. But you can anticipate that, and I just know you're going to be blessed. I told you last week that we would have the poem, "It's Still My Daughter," available. So it's right there by the sound booth, if you would like a copy. And truly, it is one of those wonderful poems. And I know a lot of you really... it resonated as truth in your own lives. So I am glad to be able to offer that copy to you. We'll turn to Ruth 4, the last chapter. Isn't that amazing? I think we're finally here. I thought I should announce after this, I should say, so we've looked at Ruth from a woman's perspective, and I just wanted to tell you that I've decided that we're going to go through Deuteronomy from a woman's perspective. And actually, you think, oh my God. But truly, it has been a joy for me going through this book. You know, it's just such a wonderful, wonderful story. And I have loved the things that the Lord has put on my heart. I love the things that he has done in my life through this study this time around. And it's the reminder, the important reminder, that God's word is living. And that he wants to speak to us in a fresh way, daily. You know, and it's so easy. I think maybe the longer you're a Christian, the easier it is to fall into the trap of thinking you know the word. I mean, how prideful is that, you know? And yes, we can. We think, oh, no, I've read that book. Or, you know, oh, that's right, I remember that verse. And the Lord wants to breathe new life into it each time you read it. And what he did with a verse in your life one time might totally change another time when he gives you the verse. It won't be like it will contradict what the verse has said to you before, but it will be a whole new view of it, a whole new perspective, a whole new application. I thought of a verse that we all love, and it's a wonderful way to start Ruth 4. And that is, and I will bet this is underlined and highlighted in most of your Bibles, Romans 8:28. You know, say it out loud with me, because I know you can. And we know that all things work together for the good of them that love God. Does no one know this? I don't hear anyone. Let's say it again. And we know that all things work together for the good of them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And that is something we need to ask ourselves, you know, do we really mean, you know, understand that and embrace that in our lives? Or do we, without even realizing it, modify it so that we say one thing, but we're really kind of thinking another, like, and we know that most things work together for good. You know, is that what we do? I think too often it is. But when God says all, you know, all means all, and that's all means. I love that. And so I don't know what you might be dealing with right now in your own lives, But I would dare say that each one of us here has something in our lives that is hard for us, that is challenging for us. And part of what makes it so hard and so challenging is we can't picture, we can't imagine how it's going to work together for the good. But this is where our faith needs to kick in. And we need to say, you know, Lord, I sure don't see it myself. I sure can't imagine it myself. I mean, I really want to believe it. But Lord, your word does say it. And your word is true. You do not lie. And so, God help me, because I am choosing, I'm making a mental decision to accept that what you say is true and to hang on to this promise that all things will work together for good. Don't you think it must bless the Lord in those times that we choose to trust him? I really think it must bless him. He wants us to have that kind of a relationship with him where we trust him. Even when we don't have that evidence that we would so love to have that gives us the hope. And yet, what does it say in Romans 8? You know, who hopes for what he already has? But it's when we're hoping for something we do not see that we wait for it patiently. And the only way we can wait for it patiently is because we are choosing to trust the Lord. We're choosing to trust his love for us. So in Ruth, we see the most incredible, beautiful illustration of Romans 8:28 coming to pass. Because we know that Naomi and Ruth and Boaz loved God, didn't they? And we're going to see in this chapter how did he ever work everything together for their good. Verse 1. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there. When the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along, Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Now, I want to call your attention to a couple of things here, and that is, first of all, the town gate was the place where all legal transactions, civil matters were transacted. You know, the town gate was just the hub, the center. And so it shows us as Boaz going and sitting there. And I kind of love that because we left Ruth in chapter 3 with Naomi telling her to sit still. And now our next picture of Boaz is he's doing the same thing. He comes and he's sitting at the town gate. And I also love where it says that the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along. And that immediately made me think of Ruth 2, when it tells us that as it happened, Ruth went to work in the field of Boaz. You know, it says something so casually, as it happened, and yet we know that is an amazing moment in the story. And so here it says how the kinsman redeemer that Boaz had told Ruth about came along, you know. Did he just come along? Or did the Lord answer Boaz's prayer and bring him to that very spot? Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here And they did so. Now, the reason Boaz would have been gathering those 10 elders would be to act as witnesses for the legal transaction that was about to transpire. Verse 3, then he said to the kinsman redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line. I love the fact, again, we talked earlier about, you know, I think this kind of shows us that Boaz had looked into this. He knew that he was a near kinsman who could be the kinsman redeemer. But in his research, he discovered there was another who was even closer than he. And I so appreciate that Boaz is a man who does everything right. You know, he does it in the right way. And when Ruth proposed to him, he basically said there was someone else, even closer than he was, who could act as that kinsman redeemer. And he promised Ruth that come morning, he would do everything he could to take care of the situation. But he had to do it in the right way. And that's what we see him doing here. Well, the kinsman redeemer says, I will redeem it. Verse 5, then Boaz said, on the day that you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. At this, the kinsman redeemer said, then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. You remember when we were in chapter 3, I made the comment, you know, about the night that nobody slept. And I was suggesting that Boaz spent that night thinking about what he was going to do the next morning. How he would find the kinsman redeemer that was closer than he was. And he would speak to him. And I suggested that maybe he was even working out a strategy. Doesn't this kind of have that ring to it? You know, first he presents the land. The man's all for it. Yes, I will redeem it, he says. And then he says, oh, and with the land comes Ruth the Moabitess. And you wonder there if he put in the Moabitess as a little reminder to this man. And did this man think about Mahlon and Chilion? What he heard about them? How they married Moabite women? And what happened to them? You know, and was he thinking, I don't think I want to marry a Moabite woman. Or did he perhaps really not have the financial means to take on Naomi and Mahlon's widow and the property? And maybe the truth is he truly just didn't have the funds to be able to do that. But it's also possible, because of what he said here, that he was very mindful of the fact that the whole purpose of this, really, was that in marrying Ruth, they would produce a son. And you remember we looked at that in Deuteronomy 25 a couple of weeks ago now. That through their union, a son would be produced, but it would not be considered the son of the kinsman redeemer, but the son of the deceased man, and in this case, Mahlon. And the whole purpose was to carry on the family line, the name, as well as to keep the property. And so with that in mind, he's thinking, well, here he's taking on this land, and yet if she has a son, then he's going to lose the land. And then if he loses that land, he might even somehow lose some of his own land in the years to come with that. Because I can't imagine what other reason he would say, it might endanger my own estate. So we can ponder those different possibilities. And yet, to tell you the truth, you know what? I don't care. All I care about is the fact that he said no, that he did not want to do it. And so now what we see Boaz do is just move right in, you know, move right in to complete his promise to Ruth and to finish what he set out to do. It says in verse 7, now in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. Remember again, Deuteronomy 25. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, buy it yourself. And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. Today, you are witnesses. And so, what I love about this is that, first of all, not only is he moving right into what he can do in redeeming Ruth, but I love the fact that in verse 10, he once again refers to Ruth as the Moabitess. And where perhaps when he said it the first time, you know, perhaps he was saying it as a little thing that might cause unrest in that kinsman redeemer, I really feel that this time when he's saying it, he's saying it to acknowledge that he hasn't forgotten that Ruth is a foreigner. He hasn't forgotten who she is as far as the way the world might look at it. But what he is showing is that he clearly respects her. That Ruth has worth in his sight. And how I love that. In verse 11, when I said, it's where it says in verse 11, to the elders and all those at the gate, he said, Where it said up in, where does that go? Oh, where it says in verse 9, then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people. What I wondered there is, all the people? We know he got 10 elders, but all the people? And don't you picture that, again, just what we can imagine. You know, we know the town gate is a place where these kinds of things took place. I think it's reasonable to assume that the people in the community had been watching this whole thing unfold, been kind of wondering, maybe talking a little bit about it. And perhaps a man or a woman walked by the town gate that morning and did a double take. What's Boaz doing sitting there? And immediately as that person goes into the community, you know, Boaz is at the town gate, you know. Boaz is at the town gate. And did everybody start just kind of coming to the town gate because they knew something special was going to happen. And they were pretty certain what it was going to be. So I loved that picture of not just the 10 witnesses and a few, but all, you know, a good crowd. Verse 11, then the elders and all those at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." And what we have just seen is essentially the wedding. And here they're pronouncing a blessing. It's all very wonderful. And my complaint has always been, Ruth isn't there, you know. But then I've pondered, is it possible she was there? Because where it says, verse 12, through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman. Now, I know we could just, and that's the way I have often read it before, when they say this young woman, it's, you know, referencing Ruth, the Moabitess that has been talked about. But it occurred to me, maybe it was that they were also saying, through the offspring the Lord gives you through this young woman, that she was there. And some of you might be thinking, now wait a minute. You spent 2 weeks talking to us about sitting still. Ruth is sitting still with Naomi, remember? She's back sitting still. But does sitting still mean sitting on your hands? Does sitting still mean, okay, God, I will not take one step until you make me, you know, until you lift me up from this chair and I will take one step and then I'll listen to whether I'm to take the next step, but I'm sitting still until then. Is that what sitting still means? I've actually known Christian gals who have almost taken it to that degree. And I think we're really missing the liberty that we have in Christ, the freedom that we have in him, that we can count on him to direct our steps when we ask him to do so. I think that sitting still is talking about what's going on the inside. It means we're not rubbing our hands, you know. It means we're not trying to get ahead of the Lord and orchestrate things. It means that we're sitting still inside. We have a quiet repose about us inside that allows us to function through the day, you know, go to the grocery store, take care of the kids, pay the bills, whatever you have to do. But inside, you are sitting still. You're not taking matters into your own hands. You're at rest. That's why I love that poem, Sit Still, My Daughter. I think it expresses it so beautifully. And so I choose to believe she was there. And she was a part of that whole thing. She got to see her hero take up her cause, doing it in exactly the right way, and to realize that this was essentially the wedding ceremony. And here they are praying as this beautiful blessing upon them. Verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive. And she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life in your old age. Now, and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth. It's so sweet, because it's like if this were a movie, it would be, there'd be the wedding, and we'd be seeing Ruth and Boaz and all those people around them. And then, you know, would fade out into some scene suggesting a passage of time. And it would be like the camera then turns and focuses on Naomi. The story had started with Naomi, didn't it? And it was such a sad story. But now there's this wonderful, wonderful thing that has taken place. And that is that the Lord has blessed Boaz and Ruth with a son. And the people see all that this is going to mean to Naomi. Think of those women who had actually been there when Naomi came back into Bethlehem. And think of their whole dialogue. And what they saw in Naomi, she was telling them, you know, don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant. Call me Mara, which means bitter. She said to the people that she had left Bethlehem full, but she returned empty. She made it so clear to them how she felt. That she was empty. And now they see this wonderful turn of events for a woman who proclaimed herself to be empty. She was broken. She was alone, as she perceived it herself. And they are overjoyed with her and for her at what has taken place, bringing into her life what they refer to. They're not talking about Boaz, they're talking about this baby who is going to be her kinsman redeemer, and that he will renew her life in old age. And I will tell you, and any woman here who is a grandmother knows it to be true, grandchildren renew your life. An old age, and some of you don't know the old age part yet, but it's a fact. It's like they breathe new life into you. Grandchildren are the best. And I remember the first time that I took care of Peter, my daughter Melinda's firstborn, and he was about 6 weeks old, and they just lived literally a block away from me. In Jacksonville. And Chris and Melinda were going to go out for dinner. And they came to bring Peter to my house in a little carrier, you know. And truly, I mean, for those of you who are grandmothers, you understand. I mean, you are so in love with that child, you know. So they bring him in, and they're standing at the door, and I'm just looking at Peter, you know. Hi, Peter. And I'm talking to Peter, you know. And then I kind of glance to say goodbye, but then I realize, you know, they don't dress up usually. And here Chris is in a tie, and Melinda's in a pretty dress, and her hair's all done. And I thought, I said, oh, no, don't go. I've got to get a picture of you two. So I turned to Peter, and I said, Mommy will be right back. Melinda said, I heard that. Oh, my goodness. And I thought about that afterwards. But you know what it is? It's that, at least is what I decided. You know, when you love your children, you love them in a very, very special way. And you might be very, very fond. I mean, truly loving other children in your life, whether they would be nieces and nephews or close friends' babies. I mean, you love them too. And it's not that it's just a, you know, half-hearted thing. You might really love them. But your grandchildren, it's like they came into the same place in your heart where your love for your own children is. And your brain kind of has trouble distinguishing between the two. At least that's what I told myself. And but truly, though, that boy and my grandchildren have been such a blessing in my life. And truly, they have sustained me. And I just would tell any one of you who have grandchildren or will, you know, don't miss out on the joy that they bring into your life and on the privilege it is for you to bring joy to theirs. It's just too wonderful. Well, what I love here is not only are they excited, but they have expressed such a high regard for Ruth. When they say to her, for your daughter-in-law who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons has given him birth. Now, in that culture, to have a son was, you know, very, very important, very, very desirable. And when people use an expression like, she is better to you than seven sons, what they were really doing is talking about the proverbial perfect family, seven sons. Doesn't that tell you something about how they viewed Ruth? Their fondness for her and respect of her? You know, again, I think that as they watched this woman, who Naomi, when she came back into Bethlehem, didn't even think was worth mentioning. This woman, just by her actions, by her love, her selfless love, her serving Naomi, as they watched that, she won their hearts. They fell in love with her. And here they're just saying as great a compliment as they could come up with about her, and in the process showing their love and respect for her as well. Verse 16, then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. The women living there said, Naomi has a son. And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nashon. Nashon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz. Boaz, the father of Obed. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of David. And we could say, and they all lived happily ever after. But we can't, obviously, we can't end there. This is a wonderful love story. But it's a love story that means and should mean so much more to us than just a story about a family in Bethlehem. You know, this genealogy that we read at the end, we see repeated again in Matthew 1. And in Matthew 1, it picks up on where this leaves off, but continues on until it ends with the name of Jesus. And so what we know is that Ruth and Boaz were in the family line of Jesus. And we have to take one more week to just see our Boaz, to see who he is in our lives, what he does in our lives, how knowing him in our lives should change everything. And that's what we'll do next week. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this wonderful, wonderful story that, Lord, takes place in the time of the judges. Dark times. Hard times. And yet this little story, which takes place right in that setting, is like a little diamond put on black velvet. And it just shines as so much more beautiful because the setting is in dark times. Lord, it's a story that has so much for each one of us. And I know that even though we've spent all of these weeks, Lord, from your perspective, I've skipped over things. I've missed things. Things that someone else here, as they read it, will find for themselves. And I thank you for that. I thank you that your word is living. I thank you that you want to speak into our lives. Words of hope. Your promises to us. Your faithfulness to us. Your goodness to us. And you want us to embrace those things, Lord, to own them for ourselves. Not to just observe the book of Ruth as a reader or a bystander at best. Lord, you want us to be in that story, seeing ourselves as Ruth, the foreigner, the woman who had nothing, and you as our Boaz, who sees us, who loves us, and who offers us a whole new life, a whole new world. God, we mustn't miss that. And my prayer is that in next week's time, you will really show us the many, many ways that you come to us as our Boaz. Lord, we thank you for it. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name. Amen.